Well, good morning, everyone. I am so glad that you are here today. If you are visiting or if this is your first time up here at the church barn, you are welcomed here. And we are so glad you can be here to join us in worship. This morning, we had a sunrise service. It was early. I was laughing with my own, thinking about my own children. They weren't at the sunrise service, but they acted like they were because they got up at 4:30, all of them. And wanted us to know they were awake. So they stayed home, got some extra sleep, and here we are as a church family. I'll tell you, it is so good to be back after that winter sabbatical. I was here last Sunday preaching. It was nice to be here, but if I haven't had a chance to say hi to all of you that I know well, I would love that opportunity. And then if I haven't met you yet, please let me meet you so we can exchange a little bit, get to know each other. The last week has affirmed one of the big lessons I suspected the Lord would give me in my time away, and that was my deep love for you as my church family. It's interesting, you know, what do they say? Distance makes the heart grow fonder, kind of stuff. And in my case, just being away really deepened that. It revealed that sacred bond between a shepherd and the sheep and how God gives that. And so We missed you greatly. It is so good to be back. It is such a privilege to be your pastor. I was really proud of seeing all that God did in your lives and all of you taking up the reins, chasing after the Lord, loving each other well, serving here, the changes you guys have made, how people have gotten connected. Just good job. It's been so good. What a wonderful church family to be a part of. So with that, we get this morning to celebrate. We get this amazing opportunity to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's no greater group to celebrate that with than with my own church family. This morning, we're gonna use the Gospel of Mark's telling of the story of Jesus' resurrection. That's in Mark 16. And as we look at this, knowing God's word and how it works, it will change you this morning, all of us. You arrived how you did, and you're gonna leave, even as you get back in your cars and start driving home or wherever you might go. You will be different. God uses worship in all its forms, you know, from drama to singing and so on. And he also, of course, uses his word. And so this morning, if you need comfort, I guarantee you God will give it to you. If you need encouragement, God will give that to you. If you need salvation, God will give it. If you need purpose, God will give it. He knows what we walked in with. And if we are humble in heart and say, Lord, I need to receive from you. Man, he's so good. He meets us right in that spot. So let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the significance of today. Thank you for giving us one another to celebrate our risen Savior. And I pray, Lord, that you would use this time and the study of your word and time together to convict us and to sharpen us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, a little more than a week ago, our town had all those brush fires. And one of those was pretty prominent on Route 29. Several of you saw it if you were driving home that day or maybe you saw pictures about it. It was right there at the Greene County Albemarle line. And Lynn and I, my wife and I, we kept our eye on that because we live right there. That brush fire continued throughout the day, got stronger, and we've had them before, but not like this. And we watched it kind of slowly work its way up the mountain. We live on the other side of the mountain. We're about half a mile away from where the brush fire was. And so we were watching that. The fire intensified, slowly kind of see this red glow appearing over the mountain. It's not that big of one either. It's more like a hill, but we were there and we actually left our house. We packed up the kids, we went and slept at my parents' house. I'm like, hey dad, can we sleep over there? Yes, great. And I'll tell you, it's pretty disorienting to know that if the wind had continued and if the fire got stronger, then we would not have had a home the next day. And so we woke up, I woke up at dawn and checked my chicken coop cam, wanted to know, did I have roasted chickens or were they alive? And they were alive. They were happy. and our house was there. It was great. And I'll tell you, it was a joyful moment there, despite going to sleep with this lingering sense of dread. As we consider the resurrection story, we recognize that the disciples of Christ and all those who followed him and all those who even just observed a grisly butchering of a man on a cross, they don't go to sleep with a great sense of despair and dread. And then Sunday morning, there's astonishment from pain to praise. Can you recall a time in your life when maybe the night was tough, but the next day God surprised you with good news? I think we've all been there at times, either a terrible sickness, and then you wake up and you can finally start to feel better. You breathe, you can function, things are a little better. Maybe recovery after a surgery. Maybe you had a big fight with your spouse the night before, and the next day there's some reconciliation, even a note or a text or something that says, I'm sorry. I think for a lot of us, you can make a pretty big mistake in the night. And then the next day you wake up and you read scripture, read through maybe the book of Psalms, like a psalm. And in that moment, God's new morning mercies are there to meet us. And we feel restored to our Father. Whatever it may be, today's story is one of emotional whiplash. It begins with utter despair, and it concludes with astonishment. Jesus was dead, and then he's declared alive. So as we celebrate this miracle together, let's remember that God takes that which is in the tomb and he makes it alive again. Mark 16, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's Mark 16, starting in verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, they bought some spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, this would be Sunday morning, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Okay, so this group of women, they woke up early in the morning. In fact, when you're just full of despair, you don't sleep well at all. I could imagine Mary, the mother of Jesus, was feeling this as well. Like of all the different people, she probably didn't sleep much at all. So it wasn't hard, she's awake. They get these spices, they're overwhelmed with this emotion. It's God-given, powerful emotions of sorrow and grief. And they're feeling it. They're gonna go take these spices, put them on the body, as custom was. C.S. Lewis wrote this in The Grief Observed about grief. He said, no one ever told me that grief felt so like fear. I'm not afraid, but the sensation is like being afraid. The same fluttering in the stomach, the same restlessness, the yawning. And if you've lost someone close to you, you can recall that sensation of grief. Coincidentally, a few days ago, my grandmother passed away. She was 98. Our great granny, my mom's mom. And so she passed away, and we were taking flowers to my mom and my daughter. She said, when I think of someone dying, it feels like a part of me died too. And I hadn't really thought of it that way. And yet, as I chewed on it more, kind of allowing the innocence of a young child and their words to just resonate with me, it really stuck to me. I thought, you're right. When someone passes, that lostness, that sticks with us. There's a grief that just kind of means we don't forget. We miss them. And it's a remembrance that death is unnatural to our original design, that design before sin entered the world. Death, physical death, is a consequence. But for Christians like you and I, death is not the final word. So on a morning like Easter morning, we get to remember verses like Romans 6:5. It says, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So these women, they're going to the tomb, and they knew this large stone had sealed up the tomb. This was instructions to the Roman guards. You have the Roman special forces guarding it. Here they are. They're there. And then the women arrived, and things were not as they were supposed to be. The stone was rolled back. The guards are unconscious. And Matthew 28, that telling of this moment, describes that there's this earthquake that occurs, and then an angel rolls back the stone and sits on it. And so perhaps the women even felt this like movement in the ground as they're nearing by, you know, depending how close they are and all. And they arrive, and it's not as it was supposed to be at all. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if their emotions spiked from this anguish to then confusion and panic in that moment. Why is it open? What happened here? Well, they peek inside, and to their surprise, there's an angel. This awful death has been replaced by heavenly beauty and strength embodied with this angel. The women, they had an expectation, but they were stunned with their bewilderment in this moment. When was the last time you were stunned, bewildered? What's going on here? I was when I stepped on the scale this morning. No, it really was. I had this big plan when I came back from the sabbatical. I was going to be all lean and like other. Well, it didn't happen. I gained like 5 pounds since Christmas. And I looked in the mirror and thought, maybe it was my beard. Like, how much does that weigh? Turns out it doesn't weigh enough. So I just ate a lot of ice cream while I was away. So, but you know, so they're stunned. These women, they're stunned. They're expecting this wrapped up body, and instead an angel is there with this amazing message. Verse 6, don't miss this. If you have a Bible, circle this, underline this, highlight this. If you know, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. I'm gonna stop there. So in scripture, angels are God's special creations. They are built to carry out his plans for specific reasons. They're not little babies on clouds with harps. They are powerful, intimidating, and mysterious creatures who encourage and protect and inform and guide and help believers. And I find it interesting in this verse. Here you have Mary. She's Mary, the mother of Jesus, is here with some of the other women. And about 33 years before this moment, she encountered an angel. The angel Gabriel, specifically. And that angel told her that you're gonna have a baby named Jesus, you know, name him Jesus. He's gonna be the savior of the world. And then in this moment, she sees another angel, and it's another wonderful pronouncement of life. So the first time with life out of the womb, and this second time with life out of the tomb. This angel had an amazing message. Jesus, he was crucified, but now he has risen. All right, so the women's emotions are on this roller coaster loop. It's all over the place. Anguish, panic, now astonishment. What is going on here? And of all the titles for Jesus that the angel could have stated, personally, I find it kind of intriguing. He says Jesus of Nazareth, not the divine warrior king, like we talked about last week, not the Messiah or the anointed one. No, no, no. He takes it back to Jesus of Nazareth. Why do you think that might be? Well, I propose to you that he's drawing a great contrast. It's this intentional juxtaposition between Jesus and the most humble, maybe even a humiliating description for him and what is now true about his risen state. If you recall, Jesus was looked down on for being from Nazareth. I don't know if you ever felt looked down on for where you're from, but Jesus, I mean, he was put down. One of his own disciples, Nathaniel's like, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Others are like, isn't this the carpenter's kid, you know? And so the angels draw in this contrast between, so in the earthly moments and description and where he was born, so he, you know, you guys all thought he was one way. Well, let me tell you this in a really polite way. He's won. He's victorious. He's risen. He's not here. All those things he said were going to happen, they happened. Romans 6:9 tells it like this. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. As we remember our resurrected Savior, I want you to consider something here. Jesus, he rose up out of the tomb. And unless he rose up out of the tomb, that phrase, Christ crucified, would be the most pathetic phrase that could ever be spoken. If Christ is laying in some forgotten tomb, then the power of the cross is nullified. His supremacy is a pitiful joke. And he wouldn't even be a role model for us on how to love well, because he would have been a religious fraud. But the angel said, he is not here. He has risen. And instantly with those words, the cross bears new meaning. It shines like the way the sun will shine in the morning and it comes up over the mountains or whatever. No longer was the cross an image of humiliation, but it stood firmly as a symbol of the greatest redeeming power in the world, where my sin and your sin and all the world's sin was atoned for. And the evil powers of our cosmos, they were shamed. So the statement stands true. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is in vain. If Christ is not risen, our faith is in vain. If Christ is not risen, then we remain in our sins. But if Christ is risen, which he is, then all believers are draped in the victory of Christ and the promise of everlasting life and the guarantee of a future resurrection. And so we can proclaim together words like 1 Corinthians 15, starting in 55. It says this, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And then in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The story of the resurrection is the ultimate one of tragedy turned into triumph. And because Jesus is triumphant, we can join him in his newness of life. John 6:40, it's a wonderful verse. As I conclude, I want to read this for us. It says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up on the last day. That verse encompasses all sorts of promises, specifically eternal life and a future resurrection for all those who are in Christ. Friends, have you believed in Jesus Christ, the one who offers you eternal life? Do you have the guarantee you will be raised up on the last day, unless you're, you know, on earth when he returns? At the beginning of my message, I mentioned that brush fire that came close to our property. And what struck me the most that night, as I was laying in bed and the next day after things had settled, what struck me the most is that we actually had to evacuate. We're not really evacuators. It's like if snow comes, well, hey, I got, you know, a furry hat and Kansas suit. If a flood comes, sure, put on the bigger boots, whatever it is. But with a fire, I don't mess with that, especially after what we've seen with other disasters like the fires in other parts of our country. So we packed up and we left. And I'll tell you, it's a very therapeutic moment when you have to pack up your most special belongings in fear that they might get all destroyed. And so, you know, my kids grab their favorite stuffed animals. My wife grabs like a favorite painting that was done for one of our daughters. I grab my favorite rifle, you know, stuff like that. You know, so we all got our priorities in those moments. But here we are packing it all up. There's this like rush. But I'll tell you, we evacuated, and we did so with haste, knowing that fire might be coming. And none of us in this room would be stubborn about escaping from a wildfire. None of us would stand our ground. And if that's our human instinct, then why are we stubborn about escaping the everlasting fire? We urgently escape from an earthly fire, but pause with the eternal one. What's going on there? Do we think it won't happen? Do we think it won't be that bad? I suspect it's pretty uncomfortable to think about eternal fire. No one really wants to think about death, and no one wants to think about burning forever, so we just don't think about it. There's plenty of other things to occupy our mind. But this morning, as we conclude our celebration of Jesus' resurrection, we can't do so without challenging ourselves to accept his offer, to escape everlasting fire, in the lake of fire with Satan, the beast, and all that other stuff, to escape that with haste and join him in the heavenly realms. Each of us have that opportunity because of what Christ did. What he did on the cross, getting raised out of the tomb, awesome. Receive salvation. Revelation 3:20 is such a wonderful invitation. I'm gonna read this for us, and I want each of you to hear it as a personal invitation for you. It says, here I am. These are Jesus's words. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Is Jesus knocking on the door of your heart today? Has talking through the resurrection of Christ and the significance of it, has that prompted your heart in a way that either stirs new belief or perhaps even a fresh commitment to the Lord? If so, I want to remind you, he is there. His hands are holding a gift called salvation. Would you receive that today? I would like to pray for us as a church family. And if you're somebody who needs to receive the gift of salvation and God is prompting you in that way, I want to encourage you to pray along with me. Let's pray together. If you need to make a commitment to the Lord, you could pray something along these lines. It's not about perfect words, but I recognize that maybe for some of us, you just don't really know what to say, but God's moving in your heart. And so you can pray something like this. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner in need of the Savior. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, that he was buried in the tomb, and he was raised on the third day. And so I place my trust in Jesus as my Savior, and I choose to live with him and for him every day of my life. Amen. Amen. Hey, would you stand with me as a church family this morning? We're going to conclude this celebration with a praise. And I'm going to encourage you that if you made any personal commitment to the Lord, that you would let us know, that we would be able to offer pastoral care. Oh, thanks, Neil. Oh, there he goes. All right. And we would love to offer pastoral care, pray with you, and also give you the right steps, either in a new commitment, new trust, new belief in the Lord, or I'll phrase it this way, a fresh rededication to the Lord, ready to take your faith seriously. All right, let's praise.